All right, I want to show you where I grew up. Isaiah, you want to see where I grew up at? Right there, in the barn. Here, I got to turn this on there. Here's where I grew up, Isaiah, right there in that barn. No. This is the farm place that I grew up on, and we have very many great memories. I'm going to reminisce a little bit, so I'm not going to look at you. I'm going to look up here. This is where I grew up here. This is a little wooden house, and there's a trailer house right here you can't see. Oh, you can kind of see the top of it. That used to be the hired man's place. This is my grandpa's place here that's been there for over 100 and some years, 1800s, I think it was built. It was homesteaded by my family that moved out of DeKalb, Illinois. They sold some property there and got double the property out on the edge of the frozen tundra of Minnesota. And so they moved out here. They used to own a section of land, and that changed through the years. But so this is where I grew up. It was a little single-story house, and there you go. Very good. Very. It's magic. And kids, let me show you my video games, okay? Right here, the woods. That was where we played. Okay, I'm just going to let you do. I'll point it, and then you can do that. So my grandpa had all of his old implements out there, and so my tank was the old thrashing machine that had a big tube on it, and you'd sit and you can shoot down airplanes with that. It was fantastic. Or an old John Deere G tractor that was missing the front end, but the steering wheel was with a long piece of metal on it, and I would turn that. We'd shoot down airplanes with that, too. There was an old cream wagon out there that we would put secret messages in the jar every time that we'd go meet in it. But that was my playground where I grew up. It was pretty awesome. Lots of implements out here and old cars that we would pretend to drive in. And but that's where we played, right in that section there. That's pretty amazing. So here's the silo. I climbed that when I was a little kid. Now, I don't recommend that to anybody. But when you get up that high, you could see for miles in that area, and that was fantastic. But very, very dangerous, and I don't know if I can even do that today. You could see that we fed a lot of cattle. We had about 1,000 head of cattle that we fed. There's some up here, too. But then we also switched to growing up pigs. We called them feeder, meaning that we would feed them until we could eat them. And no, we wouldn't eat all of them, of course, but we would share them with others like you. But we fed them. We didn't have them born in our place. We took them when they were little guys and fed them up. Anyways, that's what I grew up in. But I wanted to get a picture of that because I learned so much on the farm. And I wish my kids would have had it. I wish everybody could have that experience because you learn so much. And I think some of the most memorable times that I had was just hanging out with my dad when I was younger. And he would take me on maybe on a tractor or in the combine, and I would sit in the back a little bit, fall asleep typically because of the noise and the rumbles of the machines. But sometimes he would say, "Why don't you come on my lap and drive for a little bit?" And that was awesome. And so he would let me drive the combine or he'd let me drive the tractor. And then when I got a little bit older, that's how he taught me how to do that. And then he would let me go and do a field, either dig it up or one time he let me plant, which was kind of a big deal. And I know that when I planted, you want to go straight so that it looks nice and you can cultivate it better. Mine was a little wavy. And so I thought my dad would be mad. And he goes, "No, you just got more corn in the row that way." That was his way of saying that. But so we learned a lot. A lot of experiences. We'd get in an old truck that we had, and we'd go to Watertown, South Dakota, in order to go buy cattle. And so that was a big trip for us, for me as a person, to ride along in that truck and to be in the sale barn with my dad. I know some of you, that's just totally weird or mysterious to go into a sale barn, but I could still smell it, and the cattle would come, and we'd bid on it. One time I started to bid, and all these, you know, it's filled with probably a couple hundred people, and the auctioneer stops. He goes, hold it. "Is that young boy right there bidding on these animals?" And my dad sheepishly looked, and he goes, no, he's not bidding. So I just saw people raising up. Sometimes they raise up a little card, you know, to bid on those animals. I thought that looked kind of fun, so I did that. And then we go out to eat afterwards and talk with some of the old farmers and some of the cattle buyers, and you learn a lot through the conversations that you have. Sometimes I go to town with my dad, and he'd go drink coffee in the morning, and they would shake dice and see who was going to pay for the coffee. And that's where you'd heard conversations about what farmers talk about. And interesting conversations, but you also learn how your dad interacted with farmers and different folks, and it was always in a positive way. One thing I learned about how to treat people was my dad. Sometimes farmers would hired hands that maybe were a little bit, I don't even know how to describe, maybe challenged a little bit or mentally slow, but they were hard workers. They were able to do physical work. They just needed someone else to help them think through things, and they would come in with their you know, their boss or their farmer. And I can just remember my dad treating them with such respect and kind of teasing them a little bit, but always in a good way. But he treated them really well. That taught me how to treat people, how to interact with people. You also, when you would hang out with your dad, you know that he was consistent with his values, consistent with his Christian faith, that he never compromised, no matter what. I never heard him say a tough word. He really didn't talk about anybody in a negative way. Didn't mean that he didn't, but I just don't remember that. But you learn those kinds of things when you're with them, right? Cattle buyers would come in and stop, and my mom would make lunch for them or goodies, and then you would hear them talk and dream. I think that's where I kind of get my dreaming, because my dad liked to kind of try new things and to take risks, and my grandpa was like that as well, and kind of liked to be on the edge of things. Sometimes it would work, and sometimes it would not. But I learned a lot from being with my dad. I also learned a lot with being with my mom growing up. She was a hard worker. I think she would make breakfast for us, all the kids, and sometimes for the hired guys. And then she would make coffee, and she, typically cinnamon rolls or something like that for coffee break. Then she would make lunch, and then she would have coffee break in the afternoon for the fellas, and then she would make supper. And then she raised four kids, and so you can imagine all that stuff that she would do. But you learned hard work. She would can, she would take care of the garden, and crazy things. That's where I learned how to cook. I've been in a cooking mode. Carrie thinks that's awesome, because she doesn't have to do anything other than eat it. But my mom taught us how to cook and taught me how to cook. So I was making food when I was pretty young. Started with scrambled eggs, of course, the easiest thing to do. And then you go from there. So I learned how to do that. She taught me how to do laundry so I could do my own laundry. Kids, can you do your laundry? Mom would just love that if you learn how to do that. But we learn from that. I learned how to discipline kids for my mom, and I don't want to talk about it anymore. She was fair, and I was mischievous. But that's all I remember about that part of my life. But the other thing I learned about my mom is that how to love the Bible. And she loved to be in Bible studies. She was constantly in Bible studies with ladies' Bible studies. And she taught Sunday school. And I would see her reading her Bible. And those kinds of lessons are really, really important. So that's where I grew up. And I learned a lot. I learned how to weld in this building here. I learned how to climb and build, how to build hay mounds. You build them in a way so that they don't cave in. There's a pattern that you put bales together to hold their walls a little bit better. I learned how to hide from my brother so he couldn't find me on that place. But most of that is gone now. One more little shot here if I get to work. This is all gone here. This is all big field. My grandpa's house is gone. Our house is gone. The trees are all gone. My grandpa planted them. They're all elm trees that died. Most of these are elm. My brother redid it and has a strip of trees back here and this, but all this is empty. I go back every time I go back home and I sit out there and I remember the sights and the smells and the sounds and everything that I learned growing up in the farm. You learn a lot from people when you are with them and when you grow up with them. And those experiences are very, very vital. And I want to talk a little bit about that today because that's how we grow as Christians as well. The best way that we can grow as Christians is if we are with people and we learn from people. That's how God created it. That's how God created the church. We're going to be looking at this third step in this pathway that we've been looking at, the discipleship pathway. And this third step is what it means to be in Christian community. It's to be with Jesus. So we're going to look at Mark 3, verses 13 through 19 today as we learn about learning from each other, growing up with each other, learning about what it means to be in community with one another. But let me read, shut this off. Mark 3, 13 through 19. It says, Jesus went up in the mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, designating them apostles. Here's the key, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 that he appointed, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them they gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Those were the 12 disciples that he called together, but that key phrase is that they would be with him. The names or the themes in the book of Mark, it's really important that when you study a book that you find out what the major emphases are. And a couple of them was the divine sonship of Jesus and the authority that Jesus had over demons and those kinds of things. But one of the key things in the book of Mark is following Jesus and how important it was to follow him and to be in relationship with him. From the beginning of the Galilean ministry, Jesus calls people into fellowship with himself in order to implant the message and the mission inside of them. The word disciple is both a Hebrew word and a Greek word with the roots meaning student or learner, and specifically one who learns in active fellowship or somebody being present with somebody else. It's like I learned from my mom and dad that you learn from your parents or your uncles or aunts or from those around you, but you learn being in active presence with them, following, looking at them, watching how they do things. Now, I just want to comment, just a few kind of comments about this text, about what this means, and I want to get into some application points about why that's really, really important. First is this, that Jesus shows us that God is a relational God. It's not somebody that wants to be distant. It's not somebody that cranked up the world and then left like deists believe. He created it and then he backs out of it. But God wants to be very relational. Jesus was very, very relational. Jesus was God in the flesh. And so when we see Jesus, we see what God is like. And he wants to be around people. The training of the 12 included not only instruction and practice in various forms of ministry, but first and foremost, it was a continuous association and an intimate fellowship with Jesus, which means with God himself. One Bible commentator writes, the simple prepositional phrase to be with him has atomic significance in the Gospel of Mark. Discipleship is a relationship before it's a task. It's a who before a what. He goes on to write, to be with Jesus is the most profound mystery of discipleship. From now on, his person and his work determined the existence of the 12. So Jesus, or God, is a relational God. Secondly, Jesus needed community. He longed for, otherwise he wouldn't have grabbed it. There's a reason for that. He wanted people to be with him, and he needed that. And when you read the story of Jesus, they were there in some of the difficult times of his own life. They were there right before he was going to go to the cross, and he wanted them to be close to them. And so Jesus needed community. In the Jesus movie, one of the Jesus movies that came out, there was one that was on TV, and I really liked it because it showed Jesus kind of as a muscular guy instead of a real small little, you know, kind of a weaker person. He was strong. He was a carpenter, so he worked with wood, and so his hands would have been rough. But I just liked that image. But the other image I liked in that movie was that he would tease his disciples just like a regular person would. He didn't always walk around and go, oh, like that. He would go, and one time they were getting a drink of water, and it shows him splashing the disciples, and they were throwing things at each other. It was a beautiful picture of just a regular person that was interacting with his disciples. And he longed for that. He needed that community. Now, third, Jesus created a new community of faith. Now, it says in that passage that I read that he went up to the mountain. Now, I don't think we have any Jewish people here or people that grew up in Judaism, but going up to a mountain was a big deal. That meant, typically, when you read the Old Testament story, something significant was going to happen. Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God, and he came back with the Ten Commandments. And so that's purposeful. That's purposeful. Like Jesus goes up to the mountain, and he asks the Lord to show him a new group of people, and he comes down with 12 names that are going to form. It's going to form a new community of faith. Basically, he chose 12. There was 12 tribes of Israel, 12 brothers that Israel was built off of. And now he was creating a new community of faith. You didn't have to be born Jewish. You had to be born and place your faith in God and in Christ Jesus to be part of this new community. And these 12 would be the start of that community. And so Jesus created a new community of faith. Number four, Jesus formed it with diverse people. Now, these people did not all come from the same. They were quite diverse. They were common folks. It says the word for that is Amhar Haaretz. Amhar Haaretz, which means people of the land. They were common people. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were just regular. We would call them blue-collar workers today. But they came from different backgrounds, rich and poor. Some were fishermen. Some were government agents. Some were political activists. And he forms this diverse community of people and turns them into his band of brothers. Now, number five, Jesus formed it with imperfect people. When you go on to read the stories of some of these folks, you know that they're not perfect and they make mistakes. The son of thunder, where they called James and John that. I don't know if they had grumbling tummies or if they were just They would just say whatever they think. And that's basically the interpretation. You knew exactly where they were. And they were ones that wanted to call down fire to destroy people because they didn't believe in the same things that they believed in. And Jesus is going, hold on, you know, calm down a little bit there, sons of thunder. All different backgrounds. But the neat thing about that is the Bible includes not only who they were, but they're also their imperfections. And you think, what's the big deal about that? Well, typically that period of time when they wrote art history, they would keep all the bad stuff out of it. And they wanted, if you're writing about someone, they would want you to write about the best things about that person. They didn't want you to know any of the negative. And so when the negative is included in the gospel, like in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and when he records the negative of those disciples, scholars say that points to its authenticity, that they would include that because it's so unusual to do so during that time period. So we have a group of imperfect people that Jesus formed into his group. Number six, Jesus wanted them to learn from him. And I already mentioned that disciple means to be a learner or to be a student or an apprentice. But he wanted them to hang out with him so that they could see how you would interact with people. They could see how you would talk to people and what he would talk about. They would see him heal people. And so they learned tremendously from him. That's how he wanted to disseminate information. Now, he would gather great big crowds, but it was the 12 that would turn the world upside down. You don't hear about the 12 after Jesus was arrested, or excuse me, the big crowds after Jesus was arrested, but it was the 12 that stuck with him, other than Judas, of course, who turned him in. But it was those 12 that would change the world, because, as it says in the book of Acts, as some of the religious authorities were wondering who these uneducated people were, and one of the things they said was, all we know is that they were with Jesus, and so they had learned from him. And then finally, thinking about this passage, is Jesus wanted to equip them to continue the ministry. This is the way that he wanted to, once he knew that he was going to be gone, and so this is the way that he knew how to carry out this mission, that he would implant that or put that within this group of 12, and then they were to go and do the very same thing. The second purpose was for these gentlemen was that they were to be sent. The Greek form of the word apostle, apostolos, which is in the Greek, or the verb form of it, is called apostolene. It means to be commissioned, to be sent out with a specific purpose. And so he called them not only just to learn from him, but then to go out and share that mission with others. All right. So that's kind of just a brief, the 12. I came across William Barclay as an old Bible commentator and preacher, and he writes these wonderful little commentaries. It's got so much wonderful background information. And he writes a little section about these disciples, and I want to read it. Sometimes we'll pull it, little chunks of it. He just did such a brilliant job doing that. And so I just want to use this to kind of conclude just looking at this text. And so this is what he says. He says, Jesus had come to a very important moment in his life and work. He had emerged with his message. He had chosen his method. He had gone throughout Galilee preaching and teaching. And by this time, he had made a considerable impact in the public mind. Now he had to face two very practical problems. First, he had to find some way of making his message permanent if anything happened to him, and that something would happen to him, he did not doubt. And then second, he had to find a way of disseminating his message. And in an age where there is no such thing as a printed book or a newspaper, and no way of reaching large numbers of people at one time, that was no easy task. There was only one way to solve these two problems. He had to choose certain men on whose hearts and lives he could write his message and who would go out from his presence to carry that gospel abroad. Here are some of the things, and here we see him doing exactly that. It is significant that Christianity began as a group. It began as a group. The Christian faith is something which from the beginning had to be discovered and lived in fellowship with one another. The whole essence of the way of the Pharisee was that it separated men from their fellows. The name Pharisee means the separated ones. The whole essence of Christianity was that it bound men to their fellows and presented them with a task of living with each other and for each other. And furthermore, Christianity began with a very mixed group. In these two extremes we meet, Matthew was a tax collector and therefore an outcast. He was a renegade and a traitor to his fellow countrymen. Simon the Canaanite is correctly called by Luke Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were a band of fiery, violent nationalists who were pledged even to murder and assassinate to clear the country of foreign oppression. The man who was lost to patriotism and the fanatical patriot came together in that group. And no doubt between them there were all kinds of backgrounds and opinions. Now, Christianity began by insisting that the most diverse people should live together and by enabling them to do so because they were all living with Jesus. Judging them by worldly standards, the men Jesus chose had no special qualifications at all. They were not wealthy. They had no social position. They had no special education. They were not trained theologians. They were not high-ranking churchmen or ecclesiastics. They were 12 ordinary men. But they had two special qualifications. First, they felt this magnetic attraction to Jesus. There was something about him that made them wish to take him as their master. And second, they had the courage to show that they were on his side. And make no mistake, that did require courage. Here was Jesus calmly crashing through the rules and regulations. Here was Jesus heading for the inevitable collision with the Orthodox leaders. Here was Jesus already branded as a sinner and labeled as a heretic, and yet they had the courage to attach themselves to him. No band of men ever staked everything on such a furlong hope as these Galileans, and no band of men ever did it with more open eyes. The 12 had all kinds of faults, but whatever could be said about them, they loved Jesus, and they were not afraid to tell the world that they loved him. And that is being a Christian. I just love that. That's a great description. And so the point that I want to make today, that I want you to take home, is this: that the model for growth and mission in the church is Christ-centered relationships. It's to be with me. It's to be with each other. The Christian faith is more than doctrines and rules and rituals. It's about relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And our relationship with God was restored through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And our relationship with each other is restored because we place our faith in Christ. And now we look at people differently, and we're forming this brand new community of faith. God created the church to be a community where all people would be loved and relationships could be restored and nurtured. In Romans 12, verse 4 through 5, I like the Living Bible paraphrase of that passage where it says this: just as there are many parts to our bodies, so it is with Christ's body. We are all part of it, and it takes every one of us to make it complete, for we each have different work to do. So we belong to each other, and each needs all the others. We do need each other. We just don't realize that and how important that is. We're so independent within our culture. And really, the Christian community is about being interdependent on each other. And that's how you make it throughout life. So for the rest of the time, I want to talk briefly about why that's so important. Why the why of with me? Why is that so important that we grow in community together? Well, first, I need others to walk with me. My sister Julie is the oldest of my siblings and the wisest. I hope she's listening, just to get some points from her. She is very sharp. During COVID, you know, everybody's been frustrated by that and being locked in. But one of the things that Julie, she's really good. They live in a little town called Canby, Minnesota. It's just south of Dawson, where I grew up, about 12, 15 miles, something like that. And so Greg, my brother-in-law, lived in that community, grew up in that community. So they know a lot of people. And so during COVID, they live in an area where there's some older people that live there. And so there's a couple older ladies that were single all by themselves, and their family couldn't come and see them. So Julie purposely tried to keep herself healthy so that she could go help these older women. And so she would go and she would help them get groceries, or she would get them out of the house to go for a walk. And so almost every, I don't know if it was every day, but she would go. Maybe after she came from work, and she'd go knock on these doors, and then she would walk with these women, and so that they would have somebody to talk to and somebody to interact with during this difficult time. I just thought that was pretty cool to do that and take the time to do that, and I know those older ladies really appreciate it. Sometimes we just need people to walk with us, just to spend some time with us, just to interact with us, and that helps us go a long ways, and that's true for all of us. In Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." Now, he's talking about Eve, and he later created woman, and he talks about marriage, but the whole idea there is about community, that he created us male and female, but he also created us to need each other. Community, even God is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Somehow or another, that's God within a community, different functions or however you want to describe that. But he created us for community, and to be alone is hard, and especially as a Christian, to be alone, it's hard. And that's why we were created for each other. We live in a fallen world and we have imperfect people, yet God chose to save us by his grace and to give us new life and a new family to live with. And life can be very difficult unless we have somebody that walks with us. Now, there's something really important about walking together. First, it's safer when you walk together. If you're going through a dark valley or dark alley, excuse me, you'd want to have a bunch of people walking with you because it's safer that way. It's more supportive when you walk with somebody, somebody that can hold you up when you're stumbling, somebody that can be there to give you good advice, and so it's more supportive, and it's just smarter. I mean, you don't know everything in the world. Here's something that's going to blow your mind. You don't know everything, and you have experienced everything. So quit walking around thinking that you do. And so sometimes somebody else might have some good ideas for you to think about, or maybe point out some areas in your life that aren't going very well either. It's just smarter to walk together. Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 25, the author was very concerned about the community of the church. Hebrews is written about some of the people in the Christian faith that were going back to Judaism. And the whole idea he writes about Hebrews is, why are you going to do that? After everything that Jesus has done, he's so much more superior than that old faith that we were a part of. And so one of the concerns was that they weren't gathering together any longer. And so in Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25, he says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is drawing near. And one of the concerns that pastors are having after this COVID and after people have been watching online is if they're going to come back to church. You know, it's really convenient. It was convenient for me to put a sermon together on Wednesday night and then watch myself on Sunday morning and critique it and cringe when I would say things kind of in a goofy way. But that was very convenient. I got to go to church with my wife and sit and watch together on our couch with a recliner. That's church. We're going to get recliners in here because of that, because it makes you listen a lot better. But that's easy to get used to. But just the importance of gathering together and worshiping together, we don't want to lose that because we need others to walk with each other. We need somebody to walk with us. Number two, I need others to work with me. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. You know, have you ever moved? It's been a long time since we moved. We moved 4 times in 6 years in a period of time, and I will never recommend that to anybody. That was hard and cost a lot of money. And I don't ever, every time that we moved, their truck had to get bigger. I don't know how that worked. When we first moved, we had a little truck, and by the end, we had a big truck filled to the top. In fact, the last thing we did was throw a toy up on top and close the door before everything came crashing down. That's how full it was. But it sure made it a lot easier when we came. We came to back here to Rochester in 2000, the first couple months of 2000, and we had a crew waiting to help unload. And that went so much better. And, you know, you're overwhelmed by packing up everything. And then we had a crew that helped us load, and then we had a crew that helped us unload. And it just goes so much better. I remember Moose. Moose is part of our congregation. Moose is 6'8". There's a reason why we call him Moose. He was in a part of another church that I was a part of here in town. And at the end, I would go greet people, and Moose would come up to me, lift me up. Literally, lift me up, kiss me on top of my head, and then put me back down again. That's how he greeted me, right? And so Moose came over to help us when we moved back to Rochester, and we had a reclining chair, and it took two people to grab it. Moose goes, I got it. He's tall, big arms, just picks it up, carry it where you want it, Aaron. And he walked in like it was just no big deal at all. It goes so much better when you have about 10 mooses helping you move, right? You need others to work with you. It's kind of like snowflakes. Snowflakes by themselves are nothing. But I was talking with Anne. She said she just came from the Upper Peninsula where they had 50 inches of snow. 50 inches of snow. And now that can plug up traffic pretty good, right? So just think, just one little snowflake you can blow away, but a bunch of snowflakes together can stop cars and stop motion, can shut down a society. So I look here, we got a lot of snowflakes in our church. We got a lot of flakes in our church is what we're saying, right? But together you can accomplish so much more. I was reading about draft horses, you know, those big Clydesdales. And typically one draft horse can pull 8,000 pounds, 8,000 pounds. So how many logically do you think two could pull? Logically, you would think 16, but two draft horses can actually do three times their weight, or three times. They can pull 24,000 pounds. Now, how does that work? If one can only pull 8, and now two can pull 24, or there's something about working together that you can get the job done in a better way. And that's what the church was created to be as well. We were created to work together. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, it says, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Listen to that. How do you get healthy? We're going to be talking about health here in our annual meeting. That's going to be our focus this next year. Get healthy physically, get healthy mentally, but also get our church healthy. He says, how do you healthy? It's that everybody is doing the work of the church. Everybody. God's given every one of you a gift to use in the body of Christ. And it's important that you use that because it might be something that I'm very different. I didn't hear any scoffs or laughs or anything. I'm a different kind of person. But I don't have all the gifts and talents. Pastors, people get shocked when they find out that they can't do everything and they're not gifted in everything. We have a passion to lead in a church, but then we need each other to pull off the ministry of the church. You got gifts that I don't have, and I have gifts that you don't have, but together we just form this unbelievable team to accomplish so many awesome things in the life of the church. We need each other, and we need to work together. Number three, I need others to watch out for me. You ever watch Duck Dynasty? It's not on TV. I was watching. They're on YouTube now, and they got podcasts and so on and so forth. But Uncle Si, remember Uncle Si? If you don't know it, go online, type in Duck Dynasty, and you'll meet Uncle Si very quickly. But just recently, within the last couple months, he got COVID. And Uncle Si, once you get to know him, he's really stubborn. And so he goes, I ain't going. Not going in. Just how he was. And so these younger friends of his that they grew up in the Duck Dynasty and the TV show, but the guys that work with them putting together duck calls, they would check on him every day. And finally, those guys went in and forced him to go to the doctor. It saved his life. He was going to die. That's how bad he had him. And they dragged him in, and they checked on him every day. And so there was an episode that talked about when he came back, and he's got oxygen, and he's talking about that need and how he appreciated those guys kind of forcing him to do that. Because you need others to watch out for you. You need others to be a part of your life and to rescue you sometimes when you don't think that you might need rescuing. I don't know, do you have anybody looking after you? Or maybe another question, do you have anybody looking after your soul? Because your soul is more important than your stuff. Who's watching out for you? Who's watching out to make sure that you're still growing? Make sure that you're not getting discouraged and depressed and feel like giving up. You see, we have a lot of blind spots in our life, and it's really important when somebody else can look at it. It's kind of like getting another person to look at a job that we're doing or a project or even in the church's life, to have somebody from the outside come in and look because they see things that maybe you don't see anymore. But you need people in your life that are watching out for you. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 10 says, if one person fails or falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Isn't that true? It's simply tragic when a Christian community is not able to share and confess. Satan loves to make us worry about what others might think. And it doesn't matter what they think. The key is that we're growing in our relationship with the Lord. And sometimes we need other people to help us with that. Philippians 2 verse 4 says, don't look not only for your own interest, but also take an interest in others too. You know, I'm an introvert. And it's hard for people to understand that because I love being in front of you, but I'm very introverted. I'm kind of a loner. Both Carrie and I are introverts. And so we don't, large groups of people kind of drain you. Doesn't mean I don't love people. Doesn't mean I can't have fun with people. It's just large groups. When I go to the Mall of America, that's draining. I go in the corner, sit at the table, suck my thumb, and drink a Coke because there's too many people around. But it doesn't mean I don't love people. It just means that that's just the way I'm wired. I'm like that. We're not around a big group of people constantly. I don't have a lot of really, 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 really tight-knit families or friends that we hang out either. That's just the way we are. But that can be dangerous as well because that means that you can kind of go through life and not share your struggles with anybody, and that can really affect you. And so we're learning how to do that. Part of it is that with Carrie's work, she's exhausted. At the end of the day, after watching 8 kids, and I figured up her hours. She works 65 hours a week doing that. By the time that you figure in cleaning and grocery buying, so 65 hours a week, she's working on raising kids. And so we're learning how to open up a little bit and get more people involved in our life. And so this is an area that I'm working on as well. I love people. I really do, and I want to encourage you. But some people just have to have people around them constantly, and that's what they feed off of. That's an extrovert. and we're introverted, but yet it still doesn't mean we're still created for Christian community. I know in the small groups that I've been a part of, that's when we're able to share kind of our stories, and you grow closer together in that way. But we need each other to watch out for each other. Number four, quickly, I need others to wait and weep with me. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, and be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. He's just talking about when you're thinking about other people, sympathize with them. You know, I mentioned that my brother and sister-in-law were in a car accident. They're doing very well. I talked with my brother on Friday, and my sister-in-law's healing. Her toes are, her wound in her tummy is healing really well. She's doing, getting back close to, she still has pins in her toes, but her foot was crushed in this accident. But one of the hardest things, a couple different things, one of the hardest things was that we weren't able to be there with them because of COVID. Now, when our families have gone through things, we're very close siblings. And we get along great, our families get along great. And if there's issues in our life, we go. So if my mom, find out my mom had breast cancer, we went when my mom had surgery, my siblings, and we laugh. This is how we deal with stress. We laugh and tease each other, right? So when my daughter falls out a window, two-story window, and lands in a egress window and bangs up her back, my siblings came and hung out with us in the hospital. When my son had a tumor in his spine when he was 16 years old, it was my siblings that came and hung out with us as the surgery took place. And so it was very hard for us that we couldn't be there with them. And we called every day, but there's something about being there with them so that you can weep with them and that you can encourage each other. But we need that as well. One of the churches I served, there was a young man, 40 years old, that had a brain tumor. Now, he had brain tumor when he was 30, and it slowed way down to became dormant. And so for 10 years, he had a really good 10 years with his family. And I remember him coming into my office, and he says, Aaron, he says, the tumor is activated again. And he says, I'm really concerned about this time. Last time I wasn't concerned, this time I'm concerned. And it eventually overtook him. And so we were up with the family in the hospital here at St. Mary's, and the room was filled with 25 people from their church and their family. And that was back when they let that many people up in there. And we were praying for him, and we would talk to him. And the nurse came in and goes, who's all these people? And they said, well, some of these are family, but a lot of these people are church people. And she goes, what church do you go to? She was just so impressed by that. Well, that's because that we were created to wait and weep with each other, to help each other out when we go through hard times. In Romans 12, verse 15, it says, be happy with those who are happy, but weep with those who weep. He's talking about Christians. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, he writes, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it, and if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. That's what it means to be in Christian community. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10 through 11, it says, he died for us so that we can live with him forever, whether we are dead or alive at the time of his return. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. So because of who Jesus Christ is and the hope that we have, that's why we gather together to hold each other up and to weep and to wait with each other. And I say win. The other word I included on there is win, because we want to help people win in this life, meaning in the Christian life. All right, last thing. I need others to witness with me. I was in a restaurant a few years ago, and eavesdropping. No, I didn't happen to. I just happened to heard these two ladies that were talking about their church, and it wasn't very nice. And they were criticizing their leaders, and it wasn't very nice. And I felt bad for that, because it's not a very good testimony about your church when people overhear what you're talking about. And contrary to that, I had coffee with somebody in a coffee shop, and I was telling them about right when we were starting the church, and I was telling them about what kind of church that we were looking at and the kinds of things that we're doing, and somebody sitting next to us overheard us, and they were sitting there thinking, man, I want to be a part of that church. That sounds exciting. And that person's name was Seth Ray. Seth, who was a part of our church fellowship early on, and then the stinker got married and moved away to South Carolina. We'll always hold that against him for moving away from us and finding some doctor girl to marry, big deal. No, we love Seth. And Shay, his wife, is a beautiful, awesome lady as well. But Seth came to our church because he overheard a conversation about what we were talking about church and became very much a part of it. My point is this. Number one, be careful what you talk about out there because people hear you, right? But the second thing is, it's important that we realize that no matter where we go, we witness. We're a witness to our church community. So if you ever get in trouble and they ask you what church you go to, you tell them Hope Summit or tell them another church's name. Don't tell them about our church. No, don't do that. I'm kidding. The point is, we're witnessing, and you're a witness for our church. So I tell people to be careful online. You're a witness for, you're not only representing you, they know that you go to my church or our church, and you have to be careful about that because they make a judgment. People have made judgments on our church based on what's been posted online by members. They've left. That's how serious I'm about that. And so you represent, and together we're a witness to Christ and his community. Now, we need each other in order to win people to Christ as well. And one way that we do that is how much we love each other. In John 13:34-35, it's what we use a lot, but he says, So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciple. Your love will prove. Our love for each other is a testimony that God is a part of our church family. How we get along with each other. Francis Schaeffer, the great theologian and philosopher, said, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. We prove that we are different people by how we treat each other with grace. And we also need to work together in how we share that message. You know, I try to, what we want to do, we're going to be able to regather again with everybody here, and we'll start a couple services when we do that. But it's so important that we're partners in this. This is in Philippians 1, verse 3 through 5. Paul says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time that you first heard until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day that when Christ returns. Now, that middle part says that we are partners in the good news, that they were partners with him. He would give them the information, and they would go share that with others. But we're partners, and we want to create a fellowship so that you're proud of inviting some of your friends or family to come. And then when we come, we want to look, and when they see them, we want to be so excited to see them. Oh, I'm so glad that you're here today. Come and sit by me. I want to know who you are. That's how we partner together to be a witness. So it's not only in our character and how we live it out there and how we share ourselves out there, but it's also about working together to draw more people into Jesus. There's so many people need Jesus, and it's up to us to do what we can to help others win their friends and family to Christ, because that's what we were created for. All right, so here's the bottom line. This is a beautiful picture. The good Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, and he describes for us what the early church was like in Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. It's just a little window into their daily routines, but he says this. He says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That's what the early church was like, and that's what church should be like. Notice the joy and the excitement and the commitment and the awe that they had for what God was doing amongst them. It sounds awesome. And also noted how much time they were together. They spent a lot of time together. Now, I know it's different times than it is today. We're all busy. Back then, they didn't have all the, well, I know they had activities. You can go to sporting events. You can go to the gladiator game. They had sports back then as well to be a part of. But I know that it's different, and maybe the connections are different, but they spent a lot of time with each other. And they were, you know, they were not loved back in their culture, in their time. And so the only people that they had was each other. And so they spent a lot of time. And we're getting that way in our country. We're not loved very much anymore. And so it's going to be more and more important that as a church that we pull together and that we create this community of love. But also notice what attracted people. It says that people were added to their numbers daily. It didn't say that they had an evangelism program. It didn't say that they did a big event. It just simply said that people saw how they treated each other and the joy that they had and the excitement that they had. They were attracted to that. And that's got to be what church is like, so that people are attracted to the kind of fellowship that we have. All right. The bottom line is this. The Christian life was never meant to live alone. God created the church for a reason, to be a safe place where people can be, where people can love and be loved, forgive and be forgiven, listen and to be listened to, serve and to be served, teach and to be taught, to give and to be given to support and to be supported, encourage and to be encouraged, motivate and to be motivated. Simple case is that we are just better at doing life together. We are better at doing life together, and we need to convince ourselves of that because we're such independent spirits. We don't want to bother anybody. We don't want them to be to find out all our foibles, but the Christian faith and the Christian church is never meant to be that way. We were meant for each other because we are better at doing life together. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. Every one of you is a part of it. God is good. God is very, very good. But life is very, very hard. That's why we need each other. That's why it's so important to be with each other. As we close out our time together, let's be reminded that Jesus is the one that forms this community. So we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper as we close our service off and be reminded of that community that Jesus created. He started it. Christianity started as a group. And part of the Lord's Supper is that together we're reminded of what Jesus is and what he has done and what he's accomplishing in our life. I go back to a verse that we read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse actually 9 through 11 we're going to look at. And it says this, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us, and he died for us so that we can live with him forever, whether we are dead or alive at the time of his return. So, encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. I should have mentioned, if somebody doesn't have one of these, just raise your hand, and they'll be glad to grab you one. Okay. But I like this passage, all because Jesus saved us. He died for us so they can be with him forever. So encourage each other. So part of communion is to remember what Jesus did for us, but the other part is to encourage one another. This is what Jesus did. Keep your heads up. I know life is hard, and you probably had a cruddy week, but Jesus is King, and he's coming back. And even if we die, we don't have to fear that because of what Jesus accomplished. So encourage each other. I know it seems like life is chaos, chaotic, and we don't know what's happening in the future. However, we know who God is. And we know what's going to happen in the future. And that's where we place our confidence in. And so when we share in the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of that confidence that we had in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he died on the cross. And he thought that was it, how tragic it was. But God raised him from the dead. That means nothing can stop us. Not a plague. Not political tension. Not illnesses in our own life. Nothing can stop it. Not death, even death itself. And so take confidence in this. Let's take this with confidence today. The little piece of bread reminds us of Jesus' body. And a little cup of juice reminds us of his blood shared as a sacrifice so that we can be forgiven of our sins. Let's drink with confidence. And together, we need to share this message of hope to the world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the early disciples, all from different backgrounds, and you formed this unbelievable community. They're not perfect by far, and even one rejected you and turned you in. But you knew that. It was all part of your plan. And so, Lord, I pray that as we think about how we need to be connected. I pray that we can do that. I'm talking to myself too, because we're introverted. Some of us introverts, I heard somebody say this COVID thing is one of their best things because they didn't have to go out and they didn't have to go see anybody. But that's not good for us, Lord. And so we need to learn that we need each other, especially in Christian community. And Jesus is the one that made that happen. And so we're so thankful for Jesus and the community that he created. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, everybody. Thank you for listening. And just a reminder how important community is. Now, one of the things that we're putting together is groups. We don't know if they're going to start probably most likely in the fall. We do have some groups that are meeting right now, and I encourage you to be a part of that. But this is really important. It's going to be one of our key goals or initiatives to try to get people connected. And right now we're very unconnected. And we don't even know who we have anymore just because we've been separate for almost a year. And so that's one of our key initiatives that we're going to try to get people back into groups so that we can be growing together again. But we'll talk more about that later. For now, thank you for listening. Thank you at home for listening. God bless you, and I hope that you have a great, great week. All right? See you, everybody. Thanks for being here today.